Thank you so much. Let's all stand together. Generally, I have been using the New Living Translation, and today I want to read Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 9 from the original Hebrew as translated by my Hebrew professor, Larry Wilson. And it's kind of a word-for-word translation, so look at the translation you like and follow along while I read for you out of the original Hebrew. Now you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, being too little to be among the thousands of Judah, from you to me goes forth to become ruler in Israel, from his going forth from ancient times, from the days of eternity. Therefore, he will give them until the time she who travails in labor gives birth, and the remnant of his brothers they will return upon the sons of Israel. He will stand and he will shepherd in the strength of Yahweh, in the glory of the name of Yahweh, his God, and they will dwell, because now he will be great even to the ends of the earth. This one will be peace. Asher, when he comes into our land and when they make their way through our fortressed cities, he will cause to rise up against them seven shepherds and eight rulers of men. They will shepherd the land of Asher with a sword, and the land of Nimrod in its gates he will deliver from Asher when he comes into our land and when he marches into our borders. The remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many peoples as dew from the presence of Yahweh, a soft rain upon the grass. Hebrew's powerful, isn't it? There will not be hope upon man. They will not be waiting upon the sons of men. The remnant of Jacob will be among the nations in the midst of many peoples, as a lion among the beasts of the forest, as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which with passing over they trample and tear to pieces. But there is one to deliver. You will raise up your hand over the ones distressing you, and all of your enemies, they will be cut off. Lord, there's so much in these scriptures for us to try and grasp a hold of in our time together this morning. But will you, Holy Spirit, come in your precious way and illuminate to our hearts what we need to know so that we can live out these scriptures and apply them to our lives and watch these prophecies continue to unfold. And may we be a part of your great prophetic voice in these last days. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. God bless you as you're seated. In 1865, a man by the name of Phillips Brooks, an Episcopal priest from Philadelphia, was privileged to take a trip to Israel. He visited Jerusalem. Hard to imagine Jerusalem back in 1865. And remember, that was just as our Civil War was ending here in the United States. He not only visited Jerusalem, but he also visited Bethlehem. And he loved his visit to Jerusalem, but his great inspiration came when he went to Bethlehem. Today, Bethlehem, and several of us just went there, it's under Palestinian authority. It's a difficult place to travel into. Anytime you leave Israel and you hit the Palestinian areas, you can really tell because and I hate to point this out, but it's just trashy. They just don't have the pride of ownership that the Israelis have. And you can tell every time that you leave the Israeli territory and we go into the Palestinian area, and Bethlehem's in that area. It's a difficult place to travel to. And it's difficult to get the sense of what this man got and what he experienced. But when he went there, he was inspired. And there's a man named George Adam Smith who wrote a book called The Historical Geography of the Holy Land. And he got to visit the Holy Land in 1878 and again in 1891. And it was the littleness of Bethlehem. It was the quietness, the serenity of Bethlehem that struck him when he visited. Now, it's hard to get that experience if you go today. But I want you to try and grasp as you hear George Adam Smith describing Bethlehem in his book. And here's what he says. Bethlehem Ephrathah was no shrine, but as its double name implies, It lies in the midst of great fertility with water not far away. The position is one of considerable strength, Bethlehem. Indeed, though too little to be placed among the families of Judah, is the finest site in the whole province. Yet neither Bethlehem nor Hebron nor any other part of that plateau bears tokens of civic promise. Throughout Judea, these are lacking. She has no harbors, no river, no trunk road, no convenient market for the nations on either side. In their commerce with each other, these pass by Judea, finding their emporiums in the cities of Philistia. And yet it was here that she arose who more than Athens and more than Rome taught the nations civic justice and gave her name to the ideal city, for her builder was not nature nor the wisdom of men, but on that secluded and barren site, the Word of God. So, can you grasp it? Can you appreciate the inspiration that moved Phillips Brooks to write a poem a full 3 years later after his visit, saying, "Oh, little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by." It's hard for us to picture that because we have electricity now. But back then, they didn't have it. They didn't have street lights, and it was just the dark night sky of an 1865 Bethlehem, leading to the verse, "Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light." In 1868, following the completion of the poem, he went back home to his church in Philadelphia, and his organist was named Louis Redner, and on Friday, December 18th, he requested that Louis would put music to his poem and that it would be finished on Sunday, the 20th, for church. So the organist, he labored all day Friday and Saturday to no avail. He admits that his thoughts weren't clear because he had a Sunday school lesson that he'd been working on, and he was more concerned about that. So he went to sleep Saturday night. And he tells the story, "I was roused from sleep late in the night, hearing an angel strain whispering in my ear, and seizing a piece of music paper, I jotted down the treble of the tune as we now have it." That's written in 1924 in the Studies of Familiar Hymns. But Mr. Brooks and Mr. Redner both thought that their performance that Sunday morning in 1868 would be the only time that that song was heard. They didn't realize that anyone else outside of Pennsylvania and that congregation that Sunday morning, December 20th, 1868, would ever hear the poem or the song that they composed. But as with the city of Bethlehem itself, though simple in its construction, it has become a beacon of light for so many. Now, I want to show you this little clip. Perhaps you've seen the movie The Nativity. And this is what I think these guys saw. They saw this simplicity. They saw this cave. It's hard to find that today when you go to Bethlehem. There's five churches that bump up against this area and call themselves the Church of the Nativity. But I think it was something like this. That marvelous star was shining right down to lead those shepherds into this little cave where this marvelous beacon of light began and started in our world. It didn't have its beginning there, but it started for us in that little place, in that marvelous corner of the earth called Bethlehem. Now, I'm excited that today's sermon on Bethlehem falls on Communion Sunday. Because I said it to you earlier, every communion is special, but communion in December, just before Christmas, should hold a special tenderness for all of us. When Jesus entered the world as both fully God and fully man, accomplished through the incarnation and destined for that cave in Bethlehem, we see the simple truth and the very nature of communion itself. We see the gift of salvation in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Communion at Christmas time reminds us that Christ Jesus came simply into the world, not with glory, power, and riches, but he came quietly and humbly. And I love serving a God like that, who has that kind of heart. On the night in which he was betrayed, he very simply and quietly passed out the bread to the disciples, and he said one of the most incredible things. We already said it today. Take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, passed it to the disciples. Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which has been poured forth for many for the remission of sins. Then Jesus went to the cross and gave his body to death and shed his blood for us to be forgiven. And on the third day after Sunday, he rose again from the dead so that each and every one of us could have that marvelous gift called everlasting life. Hallelujah. All of that started in the little, quiet, unassuming town of Bethlehem. The little village. The Bible says it was too small to be numbered among the tribes of Judah. But it has inspired Phillips Brooks and George Adams Smith and virtually everyone who can visualize what happened that starry night in that little cave. So let's take a deeper look at the prophecy about the little town of Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5, verses 2 through 9. The prophet Micah wrote these verses as a poem about Bethlehem. It's a beautiful poem, but when the people started to read it, they were terrified. The nation of Judah, back when he wrote this, Jerusalem was the strength and the glory of the nation. The temple was still standing, and one of the sons of David was still reigning on the throne in Jerusalem. And Micah wipes all of that out in the very first portion of this particular poem. Now, all of today's scripture verses are from the original Hebrew as translated by Professor Wilson. Now, you, Bethlehem, verse 2, Ephrata, being too little to be among the thousands of Judah, from you to me goes forth to become ruler in Israel, from his going forth from ancient times, from the days of eternity. Did you see how Judah got wiped out there? This verse is saying that at the time of the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, the throne of David will be vacated. And Yahweh will have to revert back to the old roots of rulership. Bethlehem, from where the great King David was born and rose out of his obscurity as a little shepherd boy who became the king. Now, try to picture this very black background of the announcement of judgment that runs throughout this poem with the diamond of the great promise of the birth of the Messiah shining deeply into that darkness to save men and women who are lost. Normally, sermons on Micah chapter 5 focus only on verse 2 and the divine ruler who comes out of Bethlehem. But the other seven verses of the poem offer such great promises to the church regarding our complete victory and the power of the gospel throughout the world that we wanted to include those verses today as well. The ruler of Yahweh who goes forth from Bethlehem has amazing qualities, and he accomplishes great work. Verse 2 tells us this is no ordinary ruler. It describes Christ's eternal nature in saying, from his goings forth are from ancient times and from the days of eternity. The king who goes forth from Bethlehem, King Jesus, has gone forth first from Almighty God. This is not a statement about creation or the beginning of Jesus Christ. This is simply a statement of his divinity. He is the divine king who has eternally gone forth from the Father. It's absolutely true that Jesus the king will rule over his people. But what Micah adds is that Jesus the king is also the second person of the Trinity who proceeds forth from the Father. This king is fully God, and he's fully man. His procession from the Father is not in any way related to a beginning. There's a Hebrew word, olam, which can mean from a long time ago, but in this context, it truly means that the ruling king of Jerusalem had no beginning and he will have no ending. He is just as eternal as Yahweh himself is eternal. And just as the poem offers this contrast between the glory of Jerusalem and the stillness of Bethlehem, so Micah gives us a beautiful and majestic contrast between his going forth as a man born in Bethlehem and his eternal going forth as God from the Father. And that reminds us of Jerusalem. Now, the words "from his goings forth" are from ancient times, refer to the birth of Christ as an historical event. Even though it's a prophecy that is still in Micah's future, 7 centuries to be exact, he writes these words in past tense, describing it as if it already happened. That's how certain he is about the fulfillment of this prophecy that he wouldn't see in his lifetime, that wouldn't happen till 700 years later when Jesus Christ was born. How beautiful, how wonderful these scriptures are. The Lord God, he knew Jesus, he knew all of this was going to take place, and they give it to the prophet 700 years before it happens, and he writes it as if it's already taken place. But the birth of Christ in Bethlehem is contrasted with the Messiah's going forth from the Father in eternity in the words, "and his goings forth from eternity." There's a man named Hengstenberg who wrote the Christology of the Old Testament back in 1854. Listen to how he writes this. It's so beautiful. First, the existence of the Messiah before his birth in time in Bethlehem is pointed out in general, and then in contrast with all time, it is vindicated to eternity. This could not fail to afford a great consolation to Israel. He who hereafter in a visible manifestation was to deliver them from their misery was already in existence during it, before it, and throughout all eternity. I love that. I love that thought. That no matter what Israel has ever gone through, Jesus has been right there to walk with them through it. He loves the nation of Israel. He came to be their Messiah. And in addition to identifying the Messiah as the eternal Son of God and the human-born King in Bethlehem, Micah proceeds to describe the shepherding nature of his kingship in verse 5, which says, "This one will be peace. As the king from Bethlehem, where David the shepherd became king, it is stated several times in these scriptures that he will shepherd. On the one side, he will shepherd in the strength of Yahweh." This is the positive, caring, protective, personal shepherding of our good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He will protect his flock. He will guide his flock. He will instruct his flock. He will feed his flock. And if that doesn't sound real exciting to you, let me say it to you this way. Jesus Christ will protect me. Jesus Christ will guide me. Jesus Christ will instruct me. Jesus Christ will be the one who feeds me. Friends, can I just tell you once again, you don't have a thing to worry about. Jesus is in charge. And he loves us. So take a deep breath. I love what Vic pointed out watching the news. 15,000 people last December in Las Vegas went to ER or went to some kind of trauma because they climbed too high to put the decorations up or they got shocked. Ladies, you're putting us in peril when you ask us to decorate. Keep that in mind. But Christ will protect me. Hallelujah. Again, as a contrast to Christ's benevolent and grace-filled shepherding of his church, we find that Christ's shepherding establishes peace through subduing the enemies of the church. That's what this scripture says. That not only will he shepherd us the way a good shepherd would do that, but also in his shepherding, he's going to keep the enemies at bay. He's going to keep that lion away, that bear away. He is the one. In verse 6, it says, he will shepherd the land of Asher with the sword. And later in verse 9, it promises, you will raise up your hand against the ones distressing you, and all of your enemies will be cut off. So here's what the scriptures are saying today. Jesus Christ is not just shepherding us in a positive way and bringing us peace, although he does that. He's shepherding the enemies of the church with a sword. And today he gives us the power to raise our hands to stop those who are distressing us. Here in Micah is the very truth that as we raise our hands in praise and worship, the enemies of the church are subdued. Will you do that with me right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. We raise our hands in praise and worship to the living God. We give you all glory and honor and praise. And as a result, these holy scriptures tell us that you will put the enemy at bay, that he will be driven back. We thank you, Lord, for opening the heavens over Las Vegas. Lord, let signs and wonders follow us because we are believers in Jesus Christ. Now, I want to point out to you from these scriptures the transition from Micah talking about Judah, and now he picks it up talking about us, the church. Now, I don't believe in what they call that substitution, you know, that every time you read something about Israel, oh, it's about the church. I don't believe that. I believe so much of the Bible is about Israel. But there are special times when you can have this beautiful meaning that transcends time. And in these scriptures today, you'll see it in verse 7, it talks about the remnant of Jacob in the midst of many peoples. Verse 8, the remnant of Jacob among the nations. And this is where we see the transition from Judah to the church, because the remnant are not only the people that were brought back from Babylon back to Judah, back to the land of Israel, but the remnant throughout the scriptures are the faithful, believing people of God who are brought back to form the new Israel. It directly applied to the Jewish believers who returned from Babylon to Judah, but it also directly refers to the church who is the remnant of Israel. That's who we are. We are the remnant. We are part of the true church of the living God. And so all of the promises that the Messiah King Jesus Christ brings, promises of peace and victory and the effective spreading of the gospel into all the world, all of that applies directly to the church. Verse 4 makes this a very direct promise when it says, he will stand and he will shepherd in the strength of Yahweh, in the glory of the name of Yahweh, his God, and they will dwell, because now he will be great even to the ends of the earth. Jesus Christ is great, and we will dwell in peace and safety. We, the church, will take this gospel of Jesus Christ, his birth, his death, and his resurrection, and we will take that message to the ends of the earth. Now, we've already mentioned that Jesus Christ is going to bring peace to the world through the church. It's going to happen. The church's mission is to be sent into all the world to preach the gospel. That's what motivated Joy to answer the call and to go and minister in France. She's a part of a great church over in the Bay Area that one of my best friends, pastors, Greg Winschlag. And she was just sitting there like all of y'all are sitting here today. And that's why Jimmy says you came to a dangerous place, because you never know. He might call you to get up and go to the ends of the earth and spread this glorious good news about Jesus Christ. It's so beautiful that all of that is prophesied in these scriptures that I'm reading to you today. Something else really important that I want you to see is Christ Jesus in his shepherd rulership over the world. It's right here in these scriptures. In verse 7, Micah sees the remnant of Jacob, the church, and he presents us as the dew from the presence of Yahweh, as the soft rain upon the grass. You know what this means? It means the church will preach the gospel victoriously to the ends of the earth. And here's what this is saying. To those who receive this gospel, the church will be like the soft, gentle blessing of rain on parched ground. How wonderful Joy's story today about that young lady that opened up her heart. That's what happened for her. The gospel came, and it was like dew from Mount Hermon. It was like dew from heaven. It was like a soft rain on parched land. That's what happened, and that's what will continue to happen as the gospel goes forth, as the church refreshes people, not just here in Las Vegas, but around the world. We'll be like dew from the presence of Yahweh himself. Now, we don't know a lot about dew out here in the desert, so hopefully it'll make you appreciate it even more, because it doesn't really happen out here all that much, but I love it when the scriptures talk about dew. I love that picture that Philip Keller gives us, a shepherd from Israel who wrote the book on Psalms 23, a shepherd's look at Psalm 23. And he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Makes me to lie down in green pastures, leads me beside the still water." And he said, the still water is that little sheep early in the morning laying in the grass, and here's that dew hanging off of the grass. And that little sheep just reaches over and licks that. That's the still water. That's what happens for us when we get up and we spend time with the Lord. We get that morning dew from his holy presence. And I think something that all of us can relate to, in fact, let's pray about this, because the last measurable rainfall at McCarran Airport was on August 24th. So it's been like 102 days since it rained. So wouldn't it be wonderful if a soft, gentle rainfall would come? And it's going to happen. It might be January, it might be February, it might be that spring soft rain that comes. When it comes, it's going to be beautiful. But when it comes, let it remind you, as you're sitting on your porch and you're enjoying the smell and the sound of a gentle rain, let it remind you that that's what happens for people when they hear the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ and they accept it and they receive him into their hearts. It's like that gentle rain. However, there's also a contrast, and you need to see that in the scriptures today too. The church is victorious, no doubt about it. We're going to have great victory. We're going to have this gospel preached to the ends of the earth. But there will be those who refuse Christ's rulership, who refuse the gospel. And Micah chapter 5, verse 8 tells us the remnant of Jacob will be in the midst of many people as a lion among the beasts of the forest and as a young lion among the flocks of sheep, which with passing over they trample and they tear to pieces. Here's what this means. The church will walk in the victory of Jesus Christ among those who do not receive the gospel. Now, so think about this. You know, right now it seems as if the victory of the church through Jesus Christ is like something that would maybe just be extremely remote. Jimmy referred to it earlier, 90,000 people coming together at the Colosseum. And so we have little pictures, you know, of the victorious church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this prophecy is so wonderful because it says Jesus will have total victory in the entire world And the church is going to have total victory with him and through him. So for those who receive the gospel, the church is like rain on a very dry land. But to those who reject Christ and his gospel, you know what we're like? We're like that lion coming amongst the sheep. No one will deliver those who reject Christ and his gospel. Hinstonberg, again, in his book, 1854, says about this dual promise of victory. The congregation of the Lord shall at that time not only be lovely and refreshing, but at the same time fearful and irresistible. The latter of these qualities shall show itself not only as a curse in the case of obstinate despisers, but also as a blessing in the case of those who are estranged from the kingdom of God through ignorance. So in other words, there's going to be people, as we preach this gospel, who are going to receive the message, and it's going to be marvelous for them. And then there will be those that reject this message, and it is not going to go well for them at all. But I want you to just see this prophecy that Micah has given us, drawing these sharp contrasts between the birth of Christ and then his eternal going forth from the Father. He reveals to us in these scriptures the birthplace of Jesus Christ 700 years in advance. Remember how bewildered the wise men were when they came seeking Jesus in Jerusalem. And what happened? The scholars, they turned to this very scripture, this prophecy, and said that the one you're seeking is in Bethlehem, the one to be born King of the Jews. Micah has shown us the beautiful contrast today between the glorious eternal Messiah King and the humble surroundings of Bethlehem, a little village that, even though right now if you go there it's a mess of commercialism with so many there trying to cash in on his supposed birthplace, but still to this day that place, that picture I showed you earlier from that movie, can stir inspiration in our hearts when we think about that little cave, that little spot, no room for him in the inn. And here he is, born. And it so stirred Philip Brooks that he wrote this simple poem 3 years after his visit. He thought that that poem would only be heard once in his church. But that little poem, just like this prophecy, has traveled throughout the world. And it's been like morning dew from the presence of Yahweh to those that get to hear it. Micah gives us the spiritual significance that he comes from Bethlehem since he's the shepherd king, but he rules in the power and in the spirit of his father, King David. Jesus is going to bring peace to the entire world. Here's the one last contrast to identify with this morning. To those who receive him, he will bring peace and victory. To those who reject him, he will bring peace through the sword. That's what these scriptures say. So this morning, if you've not accepted Christ as your personal Savior, there's just no better time than right here, right now. And I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. You know, the church can receive this poem today going much, much deeper than just the promise that Jesus will be born in Bethlehem. Let's receive the great promise that this gospel that we preach, Lord, this gospel that we preach, this good news that we preach, may it go forth victoriously to the ends of the earth. Lord, will you give joy and all of our missionaries great favor with this gospel message everywhere their feet step. Lord, give it to them. Do it for us as well here in the city of Las Vegas. Lord God, we pray that this promise will come and people will open their hearts to you and they will experience your peace. Lord, don't let us have to experience peace through the sword. That's what's going to happen for people who reject you. I know that times for the church, when we look at the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus Christ, sometimes it seems real bleak. Sometimes it seems like we have enemies surrounding us on all sides. Sometimes we seem very divided. Sometimes it's like we're anemic. But I'm so thankful for this scripture passage today that tells me that there's an end coming for the church that's going to happen, that the church, even though the world says we're going to fail and we're going to eventually disappear, Jesus Christ tells us we are going to experience complete victory in Him because He is the King of Kings and He is the Lord of Lords, and we will have peace and we will be seen as the refreshing rain from Jesus Christ, and the church will experience total victory because He is our Savior. Because He is our Shepherd King who was born in Bethlehem. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we see thee lie. Above thy deep and dreamless sleep, the silent stars go by. Yet in thy dark streets shineth the everlasting light. The hopes and fears of all the years are met in thee tonight. Hallelujah, Jesus. There was a special on yesterday about the Beatles and that controversial moment that came when John, one of the Beatles, said that they were more popular than Jesus. And boy, it stirred up a lot of controversy. And he did kind of say, you know, I mean, it really was a phenomenal thing that happened in the early, mid-60s with those guys. They went around the world, and everywhere they went, they were greeted by throngs. It was just massive. And John Lennon said, Christianity is going to fade out one day, but the Beatles are going to go on forever. See? I told you that wasn't the right thing to say. And he did. He came back out and he apologized for having said all that because he felt like he was taken out of context. But I got news for you. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to last forever. It's going to last forever. And we have this marvelous message. Let's not be silent, friends. Let's open our mouths. God, give us grace to open our mouth and present the good news to the people that we meet. Lord, give us grace. Give us favor. Give us boldness to say, you know, friend, I know you're going through some difficult times right now, but can I just tell you that Jesus Christ died for your sins? And He was buried, but He rose again on the third day, and He's alive forevermore. And He's opening His heart to you right now. Will you open your heart to Him? Come on, let's all stand together and let's pray this prayer. And then I want us to sing this old song. We haven't sung it in a long time, but it's the title of the message of the sermon today, The Ancient of Days. I want to sing about Him. The one who was, the one who is, the one who is to come. Hallelujah. All right, hold on, Dave. Before you do that, I want to pray. For those who are ready to receive Christ as your Savior, just lift your hand right now and say, Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. I receive you right now as that dew from heaven to refresh my soul. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me now and giving me that peace that passes all understanding. Hallelujah, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for saving me now. Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, come on, let's sing this together.
Oh, blessing and honor, glory and power, be unto the Ancient of Days.
From every nation, all of creation, bow before the Ancient of Days.
Every tongue,
every tongue in heaven.
Your
kingdom shall reign over all the earth, singing to the Ancient of Days. For none can compare to your matchless word, singing to the Ancient of Days.
Every
tongue in heaven and earth shall declare your glory. Every knee will bow at your throne.
Part of the church, and you've been going through a hard time, and you've kind